Thank you for listening to the Ablaze Church Sermon Podcast. Our purpose at Ablaze is to love God, love others, follow Jesus, and tell others. If you are looking for a church home in the Tulsa area, we'd love to have you join us for worship on Saturdays at 6:30 p.m. or Sundays at 10:30 a.m. For more information, please visit our website at ablazechurch.org.
In the wealthy and developed nations of the world, Christianity is actually having a pretty tough time. There's a lot of turmoil. Now, it's in a sense, it's quite a lot like the church in Colossae was back in the days of the Apostle Paul. And they were under persecution, which we're not, but the inner turmoil, the kinds of controversies that were going on, the presence of false teachers and false teachings, which would run the whole range, like touching every aspect of Christian truth, every biblical truth, but it all seemed to finally center on confusion as to what is the answer to the question, who is Jesus Christ? Who is he? So they desperately needed some help and some clarification from the Apostle Paul. And so he wrote to those Colossians. But today, no less, there is a need for clarification and making it very clear as to who is Jesus Christ. What position does he have? What is his rank in the order of being? Where is it? Now, there were people in Colossae who taught all kinds of different things and tried to deceive the Christian community. Some denied the humanity of Jesus, that Jesus was just some kind of a spirit that became somewhat visible. But if he would walk on the ground, like on the seashore, he wouldn't leave any footprints behind because he was not really quite human. And then others, they denied his deity. They said he is really not God. And then a lot of people around that time were teaching that Jesus Christ alone and faith in him alone was not adequate, not sufficient for salvation. The ones who referred to as Judaizers, who were Jews who had been converted to Christianity, yet they imported a whole lot of stuff, the legalism of Judaism, and insisted that you really couldn't be saved unless you kept all these different laws and these ceremonial laws. And then there were some who believed you had to have some kind of a secret knowledge. These were the Gnostics. And this secret knowledge, a lot like New Age thinking today, would lead you onto a path of enlightenment. Salvation was sort of a kind of an enlightenment in your mind, and you could transcend the physical world. Now, all of these things, including the worship of angels, converging at Colossae at the same time and bringing a lot of confusion. Clarity was needed. Help was needed from the Apostle Paul, and he is willing to give it. Now, strange views about Jesus, which are in great abundance today. You don't have to look far to see all kinds of weird things about it. But back then, it was kind of the same. Nothing really new today. So in the first three chapters of Colossians, the Apostle Paul is writing to refute the teachings of these false teachers. And he wanted to reveal Christ's true identity. Because unless we know the real identity of Jesus Christ, we're never going to really know our own full, authentic identity. So if you get it right about Jesus, you're going to get a lot of things right. But if you don't get it right about Jesus, you're going to get a lot of things wrong, because Jesus is the hinge on which everything then turns. So who is Jesus Christ? That is your answer is something that truly, truly matters. Who is he? He is someone that is in a class all by himself. But I'm going to break this down now into three core truths. And the first core truth is this: Jesus is God. And because he is God, he reveals God. Now, we'll go back to what we read earlier from Colossians chapter 1. In the 15th verse, it simply says this, he is the image of the invisible God. Now, again, the false teachers, they saw Jesus as a lesser spirit, inferior to God, and then Paul proceeded to set the record straight and refute that false view. Now, a fact, in Jesus Christ, the invisible God made himself visible. In fact, more than visible, he took on human flesh and blood. So we have a mystery of two natures, a divine nature, human nature, existing together perfectly in the person of Jesus Christ. Now, in that he is revealing God, so to know God, what God is like, what his attributes, his characteristics are, you look at Jesus. It's like, this is what God would look like if he were a man. Oh, well, he did take on humanity. So you look at it and you say, hey, that is what God looks like. So it is a fact that that Jesus is God in human flesh, and that is, in fact, what Jesus claimed to be. In fact, he said in John chapter 14, it's recorded, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. And also in the first chapter of John, we are told that this Jesus, this Christ, who exists in the bosom of the Father, says he has made him, that is, the Father, known. Well, so he reveals God. Jesus is God. But if he is not, then everything collapses, like that tower we were building. We pulled out that blue Jesus block. What happened to the rest? Just no matter how wonderfully you put everything else together, it all really comes apart. This is core truth for the Christian, because in Christ, God's attributes are made visible to us. Jesus, way before his birth in Bethlehem, existed for all eternity. Jesus is eternal. God, only God is eternal. So what is Jesus? What is the conclusion? He is God. Now, personal application of this, we have to ask ourselves the question, what is our own view of God? What is our own view of Jesus? Who is he? Is he fully God? Now, if he is fully God, that's a pretty challenging kind of a thing, because that means that he has authority over us. That means that his being actually affects and profoundly touches every aspect of our being, physical, material, our spiritual, our mental, everything is affected by that, including our whole thought world. Or maybe do we limit him by thinking of some kind of an avatar, maybe a superhero, new age, divine expression of higher life, a path to enlightenment, a good example for us to follow? He is so much more. He is in a class by himself. His fact is, he's not anywhere on the hierarchy of being. He is totally separate from that. There are competitors, though, that come along. But this is a second core truth. That is that Jesus beats all the competition. Let's look at what Paul wrote to the Colossians. In Colossians 1, it's starting in the 15th verse. It says, he is the firstborn of all creation. I'll talk a little bit more about that in a moment. It says, and then the reason, because or for, by him, all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things, no exceptions, all things were created through him and for him. Now, think about this. If everything was created through him, Jesus then could not be a creation. He's the creator. And it is referred to at the beginning as the firstborn, which is a term that does not refer to the thought that he was a creation, that he was the first thing that God the Father had made. or that the highest thing that God had made. It is a statement about position. The firstborn is the one who had the authority. The firstborn was the one who had the leadership above everything else, above everyone else in the family. And that is the position that Jesus holds. Now, Jesus then created, and he now sustains everything in the physical world, no exceptions. And again, he is not created because he is creator. He existed in eternity before time. Then Jesus created and has authority also over the unseen. He talked about the seen and the unseen, the visible and the invisible world, the world of angels and demons and all that. Now, remember there was that Colossian heresy about worshiping angels. But why worship angels when you can go way above, get all the way to the top, worshiping Jesus? There are many things that are seen and unseen that are competing for our allegiance, for our attention. And they offer fake and they offer phony promises of salvation. But like Pastor Dreyer told us last week, he said, you know, it's really important to do some fact-checking. Go to the authority, check the facts, and see, you know, what position does Jesus Christ have? And are there things that are competing for our allegiance? In fact, it can be something just as simple as the material things of our life, you know, looking for allegiance. Your God is that to which you look for the highest good in life. It doesn't have to be anything that anyone says, that's God. But it can be something that just captures and holds and demands our attention. That can be our God. So Paul made it clear that Jesus is the only one that is qualified, the only one who's qualified to save us. And that would mean that he is the only one who can satisfy the thirsty soul. He is the only one that can satisfy the hunger with his spiritual bread of life. He is the only one who can save our souls. He stands in a position that is absolutely unique. And the question then for us is, what position does he have in our life? Does he have first place? Is he above every other competitor in our lives for our allegiance, for our attention? What position does he hold in our lives? So, Jesus is God. He reveals God. Jesus beats all the competition. If he is all that, then the third core truth is this, that Jesus is the origin of all life change. Looking for change in life, significant change, I mean, quality change, he is the origin of all of that because of who he is. Let's go to again to Colossians in the first chapter, part of what we read before, verse 18. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning. He is the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. He has all the qualifications now to bring about change in our lives. It is a fact that Jesus is the leader, the head of the church. Without Christ as the head, the church could not even exist. The body would be dead without the head, and that head is Jesus Christ. Now, why the church? Because, you see, Jesus said, I will build my church. Why did he build a church? Why did he draw us together into assembly, into being a body? And it's because through this body, he has chosen to distribute to the world the blessings of his coming into the world, dying on the cross and rising from the dead and offering forgiveness of sins. That's why the church is here. That's the purpose of the church. And the blessings of what that Jesus accomplished for us, how do we get it out there? We are the church. Now, it's a fact that only Jesus has the power to redeem fallen humanity and to call people into an eternal relationship with the Father. Talk about life change. That's the biggest change that can ever happen in a person's life, to go from darkness into light, to go from being alienated from God and separated from him to being united with him in a personal relationship with him. Only in Jesus, who is the It's called the firstborn from the dead. Firstborn from the dead. Only Jesus can bring to life those who are dead to God because of sin. See, Jesus didn't come to give us a program to help make bad people look a bit better. No, he came to make dead people alive. And that's truly a miracle. That's more than self-help, guys. That's Jesus Christ help for the helpless. And let's go another thing that Paul had written. He'd written this to the church at Ephesus in the second chapter. It says, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, now get this, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, he says, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Only Jesus can do that, make the dead to be alive, and that life he brings to us in his church. And only Jesus can empower the church to be his flock, for his flock to grow. True and lasting change can happen only through Jesus Christ, the one who has preeminence and supremacy over everything. Jesus had said to his disciples, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, that's real life change, to be brought into relationship with the Heavenly Father through Jesus Christ. And that's what he's all about. Now, then he draws us into church to be the spiritual body, the church. Jesus then is the source of all life and all growth for believers, just like the sun is the source of all the energy we have on this planet. Isn't that amazing? You know, even the fossil fuels, how did they get to be fossils? How did they, you know, the sunlight, the radiation of that sun, which creates all the energy and supplies all the energy for our lives. It all comes to the sun. So we must look to the S-O-N for all of our life, for all of our power, all of our energy. So, relationship with Jesus, what's it all about? Well, it does involve who Jesus is and then how Jesus draws us into relationship with him through fellow believers and makes us to be a body. Love Jesus, love the brothers and sisters. And the question is then, how much of our life is about Jesus? Is it all about Jesus? Another question is, and where do you see Jesus kind of poking and prodding and messing with you, trying to lead you into the next level of your growth and of your faith? You know, sometimes he's pretty disturbing because he wants to lead us into the next level of life and of our maturing in him. Now, preeminence of Jesus, the supremacy of Jesus, you know, the Bible, whether we're talking about Old Testament or New Testament, every page in the Bible is about Jesus. Now, in the New Testament, which is about this much of it here, this much of it, okay, is New Testament, and it's very explicit about Jesus, you know, very revealing. This is the Old Testament, and it's filled with promises about Jesus, but they're kind of tucked away, and we don't necessarily see them right away and immediately. But this is all about Jesus. It reminds me of the of photography in the pre-digital age. Anybody ever have a film camera? You know what film is? You know, put it inside of, you know, one of those ancient devices that we called cameras back then. Okay. Now, what you would do, you would put that film in the camera. Skipper, did you have one of those? A bunch of them. Okay. Yeah. Well, you get the idea. And you would press, the shutter would open, you press the button, you know, shutter would open up, light would come through the lens, and it would then make an impression upon the film that you had in there. But if you took the film out of the camera and say, oh, let me see what it looks like, you wouldn't see it. But the image was there. The image had to be developed. The New Testament develops that latent image of Jesus Christ that is throughout the Old Testament. And you look and say, hey, this is all about Jesus. Every promise here. There are so many ways in which he then fulfills that in the New Testament, in the coming of Jesus Christ, all of those promises. Well, drawing it all together here, there were some problems there for the people in Colossae, just like there are problems for us today. You know, a lot of competitors for allegiance, a lot of ideas that are floating around there, different concepts. People like to borrow Jesus to fit their agenda in different kinds of religions that come together, New Age thinking and so forth. We have to go back to the source. We've got to go back to the original, and that we find in Scripture and the writings of Paul. And he wanted his people to see the supremacy of Jesus Christ in all things. And false views, yeah, they were always coming at them. They're coming at us today. But as Christians, with the help of Paul's writings and the Holy Spirit who goes with those, we can have clarity in who Jesus is. Jesus is God. Jesus is also fully human all at the same time. Jesus is Savior. His work on the cross, his giving his life, his sufficient atonement for us, for the sins of the world. He shed his blood so that we might have the cleansing that can only come through the blood of Jesus Christ. And so our life takes on meaning and purpose. There is change that takes place. And unless we know the identity of Jesus Christ, our own identity never really becomes very clear to us. And we must all strive to keep Jesus in that position that he rightfully has in his church and over all of his creation. Now, C.S. Lewis, who was a writer, a science fiction writer, a professor of Renaissance literature, at both Cambridge and Oxford universities back in the previous century, one of the most brilliant men. But upon his conversion, all that impressive intellect went into how does this fit with Jesus? What is that all about? And so he put together this little formula about Jesus. He says, now, there are people who will say Jesus was not God. Yet, at the same time, in the Bible, it's recorded that he claimed to be God. So we've got a little problem. How are we going to fix that? Oh, well, he was not telling the truth. He was lying. But he was a great moral teacher. Now, you see the foolishness of that. You can't be a great moral teacher if the most significant things you said were lies. Oh, okay. Well, no, he wasn't a liar. He thought that he was God. He had this deep impression that he was God and went around saying he was God. Well, then he would be insane, a lunatic. So liar, lunatic, there's only one other choice, and that is what he said is really the truth, that he is the Lord. So he says, don't give me this nonsense, patronizing nonsense that says, oh, but he was a great moral teacher, when you deny his deity. Because either Jesus Christ is everything or he's not anything. But being who he is, his preeminence, his position as supreme over everything, his work as our personal Savior and the way to God, the author of forgiveness of sins, what an incredible love is given and offered to us.